Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again here as we are. Where are we on the liturgical calendar? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have come through Ascension and Pentecost, and now we are heading into the celebration of the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, something very much we're celebrating, one of the central mysteries of our Catholic faith, the Trinity itself. Have you spent any time contemplating the Trinity? Have you thought about the Trinity very much? Maybe you've taken some theological education courses on the Trinity itself. And if you're like me, who, yes, I've done all of those things, the more you seek to grasp, the more it seems to slip through your fingers, right? The whole concept of one nature in three persons, one nature, the nature of God in three divine persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one of them fully God, but not separate and distinct. Well, they're distinct, but not separate from the others. Always operating together. It's quite the paradox is I don't know if that's even a strong enough word to describe it. The Most Holy Trinity. It reminds me of a phrase by Saint Augustine because I've heard that this actually happens yet this day in some seminary classes. Where somebody will say, oh, I think I finally get it when they're, you know, taking a class on the Trinity. Well, St. Augustine, so this is obviously centuries ago, St. Augustine said, si comprendis, non es Deus. If you understand, it's not God, right? So I love that. I love that advice that, yeah, it's meant to be elusive. Now, it is part of the Catholic tradition, and this is something that's important to me as at least a pseudo-intellectual, right? It's something that's important to me. To say that it is important for us to reach out with our minds, to stretch out and attempt to understand, even if we're convinced that we will never fully understand, because the Lord wants us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? That we are to reach out and embrace as much of Him as we can with our minds. Now, we know that that's a drop in the ocean, you know, it's not even a bit, but yet He has gifted us with this gift of intellect, with this gift of reasoning, and we are in this place of being able to, in fact, we're being commanded to utilize it to cultivate our relationship with God, which will in turn help us to love Him and love one another and to, again, share Him with those around us. And so I mention that because I've run across people who just say, well, nobody will really ever understand it, so it's not worth really studying. I have run across people who have actually said things along those lines, that it's not really worth even looking into, you know, because we'll never understand it. Well, I think it's an easy way out for one thing. But secondly, it does damage to our faith when we have an attitude like that, when we're not challenged to reach out and try to grasp. Right. In fact, St. Paul talks about that in his sermon at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, that God created people and placed them in various times and places that they might reach out for Him and attempt to grasp Him. That's what St. Paul is doing as he's talking to these Greek philosophers, right? And there still exists that challenge, not just to the philosophers, but to each and every one of us as creatures of God, to whatever our capacity. So whether you're a super intellect or whether you're a simpleton, if I may be so bold or brash as that, it is still in our best interest. In fact, it is in the interest of our faith and our relationship with God to reach out to the best of our abilities and try to grasp Him. I say that mainly just intellectually, but the intellect then influences the will and the passions as well, right? And so it's meant to anyway. And so it really affects the whole of our person as we reach out and try to do that. So yes, heart, the will, the mind, the intellect, the soul, the soul of who we are, and our strength, even with our bodies, we are to love the Lord our God. So wonderful, just little reflection. What's the challenge there? I think the challenge is, as always, to seek that deeper relationship with God, to contemplate those things, enter into that spirit of contemplation where the Lord is present. to marvel at even the identity of the Trinity. But you don't have to just stop there. Actually, joining me a little bit later on the program, Andrew Allen and Father Mike Van Sloan from St. Bartholomew's in Wayzata, they're going to be with us to talk about this solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, and they'll probably have some challenges for you as well on how to grow deeper in your experience of, not just your knowledge of, but your experience of the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before that, though, we're going to be speaking with Dia Boyle, who's going to be with us? Who is with us to talk about her her keynote speech given at the Archdiocesan given at the Archdiocesan Women's Retreat coming up this fall in September. She's going to be with us to talk about that, and then also Marianne Kaharsky, the executive director of Pro Life Across America, is going to be with us to talk about grandparenting and the upcoming Grandparents Conference. So that's what's coming up on the show today. As always, let's pause here at the top of the show and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, we are off into our first break. When we come back, Dia Boyle is going to be talking with us about changing the culture through friendship and hospitality. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life. And you come alive like a melody.
And you shine brighter than a new day. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now in studio, Dia Boyle, who has her Licentiate in Medieval Studies, that's her MSL, from the Pontifical Institute of Medieval Studies in Toronto, and has authored Stone and Glass, The Meaning of the Cathedral of St. Paul, is joining me. But she is a homemaker navigating the waters of making home in an empty nest, and a wife, mother, and friend. She is wife to John Boyle, who's professor and chairman of the Department of Catholic Studies, and together they have two sons and a daughter. Welcome, Dia.
Thank you. Yeah, great to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you on the program. So we're here to talk about a talk that you're going to be giving at the Archdiocesan Women's Retreat at coming up in September, right? And I'll say more information about that. But now, it's specifically, the name of the retreat is Living Grace, Seeing the Extraordinary in the Ordinary. And your talk, specifically, is Healing the Culture Through Friendship and Hospitality.
Yes.
How did you stumble across that as a topic?
I don't know what you would call it, my vocation, my avocation. I'm a homemaker and I love the home, but I'm also, I love friendship. I have many friends and I really put a lot of my life into my friendships. And so I've thought about that for many, many years, about the importance of it, the good of it, why it's worth I don't think of it as making sacrifices for it, but I do try to live my life in such a way that I'm available for it, available both for the needs of the home and for the needs of friends. So it's maybe a natural thing for me to talk about an overall retreat about seeing the extraordinary in the ordinary. There's nothing really more ordinary than the home or than friendship. Hospitality. It's all a very ordinary thing. It's been going on forever. But it's something that is a little broken in our culture right now. Maybe in some parts of our culture, very broken.
Well, say more about that. I mean, how do you see it as being broken?
Well, you know, when I started my married life and I made the decision that I was going to stay home, at least for the, you know, for a while, mm-hmm. my mother was clearly upset by this. And so I was talking to her and I said, you know, my memories of my childhood, my mother was home until I was in high school. My memories of my childhood are really good. That's one of the reasons I want to do this. And were you not happy when you were a mother at home? And she said, oh, no, those were the best years of my life. And I said, well, then why don't you want me to do that? And she said, because it was the best years of my life because I had the support of many, many friends. And I can remember my mother, she took a coffee break every morning with her friends in the neighborhood.
Yep.
She said, I'm just afraid you're not going to be able to find that kind of support for the life that you'll be leading. And so I took that seriously. And I've always worked both to find that support and to provide that support. So now I'm a little later in life, but I have many, many friends that are young, very, you know, just starting out their marriages, just starting out their motherhood, and then everyone in between. And everyone needs a friend. Everyone mm-hmm. needs the support of a friend.
Societally speaking, at least, there does seem to be a subtle stigma attached to that. I know maybe it was even stronger. I don't know. I'm thinking about it when I was growing up, when I was in my late teens, early 20s, there was a real push for, you know, almost looking in a denigrating fashion upon the women who would choose to stay home, that now they've been given all these educational opportunities, professional opportunities. But your talk is actually talking about how the culture itself can be healed through the practice of these things. So, yeah, what's involved in that? What
Absolutely.
Is hospitality and friendship? What do they offer?
Yeah, the talk is not a promotion of staying home. The talk is a promotion of being available for friendship, being available for hospitality, which is a means to friendship, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And in whatever way one can be available, for me, that meant putting aside a professional life outside the work of the home in order to be available. But I think for many, many people, probably for most people, most women and men as well, but it's a matter of finding space in your life or creating space in your life in whatever way that means to be available for friendship and then making the effort to reach out in friendship and not just to stay isolated behind your closed doors, but to reach out in friendship. And I think that's something we're seeing. People are becoming more and more isolated and less comfortable with actual face-to-face interpersonal contact.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I just read or heard somewhere that the Generation Y or whatever mm-hmm. the youngest, you know, that they're afraid of the doorbell. And it's a funny thing. It sounds funny, but I get it. I mean, if you're not used to actually answering the door and seeing someone and having to deal with whoever's behind the door, which it was a common thing when I was young, you know, and now people, they text, right? So
right.
they say, I'm here, you
right.
know?
They, yeah, they don't ring the doorbell.
I'm in the car. So people aren't used to being, not knowing what's behind that door.
Mm.
And, you know, so in so many places, we have to get over that. We have to, and we do it. I mean, it's so ordinary. We do it by reaching out in friendship and getting used to being with other people. And the theme of hospitality, I'm encouraging people to bring their friends into their homes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a scary thing for a lot of us, because what if my home isn't clean enough? What if my home isn't beautiful enough?
That.
You know, do
yeah.
I really even
Seriously.
Have a home that I can call a home? So we meet at Starbucks or we meet at a restaurant, which is fine. I mean, that's a good thing, but it's such a deeper path to friendship or to intimacy to bring someone into your home. And that doesn't mean that you have to give a fancy dinner party. You can just offer them a cup of coffee or a glass of water, and you're serving them. You're reaching out to them. You're taking care of them. And that's a path to real friendship.
This is kind of just off the cuff a little bit here, but you know, I've traveled to some other cultures, and since you mentioned healing the culture and that sort of thing, traveled to other cultures where hospitality is a much more highly regarded
yes.
virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like in some ways in the West, or at least in America, we've not developed that to the extent. Have you at all experienced that? And if so, to what degree do you think that how do we increase our hospitality? What are the efforts that are involved to become more hospitable?
To me, it's just a matter of bringing people into your home in whatever way you can. You can provide hospitality at a restaurant. You know, you can invite friends to come to a restaurant and you're paying the bill and you're the host. But I think that's not what we usually think about as hospitality. We really are thinking about bringing people into our home. And that doesn't mean, that can mean that when we have a meeting, you know, just a meeting for work or for a volunteer, you know, a committee at the parish, instead of meeting in the church basement, or instead of meeting in our office building or at Starbucks, have the meeting in your home. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have, nothing has to be fancy, or there doesn't have to be a lot of work put into it, although you do need to have a home, right? Mm-hmm. There has to be a place where people can sit down and where you're not horribly embarrassed to have people come through that front door. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's true. Many other cultures, hospitality is at a whole different level. I'm not really trying to imitate other cultures, although, because I think hospitality in those cultures is probably being chipped away at as well. It's just they're starting at a higher level, maybe, or a different level.
Interesting.
I'm interested in American hospitality. I'm not really trying to turn us into a different culture. I want to heal the culture. I want to be a place where, you know, moms can have their friends over for their coffee break every morning. Or where we talk to people on the street or when we're driving in our driveway, but then we say, why don't you come in? Mm-hmm. You know, why don't you come in and have a glass of wine? Why don't you come in and have a cup of coffee? It always seems
sounds
to
good
be,
to me. I'll be right in.
It always seems to be a matter of serving, yeah. Something. And I think that is a little bit of a key to hospitality. Not that we're giving something to someone, but that we're taking care of them, mm-hmm. that we're attentive to what they need. And that's the whole purpose of a home, is to attend to the people that are within the home. They're in the home, therefore we can pay attention to them. They're there in front of us, and they keep coming back to our homes. And, you know, I'm thinking about children and husband, but it's true of, we have students over all the time to our home. We have friends over to our home all the time. And now at this point in my life where I have an almost empty nest, I said it was an empty nest. It's kind of a little, there's people coming and going a lot, but I have a lot more availability to extend that hospitality to friends, to students, and you know, to strangers, ideally, but I don't usually get that far.
Well, okay. But as you're talking, one of the things that's coming up in a recurring fashion in my head is that this takes some amount of planning. It takes effort. It is truly missional. Like, this isn't, and I think I'll be honest, I'll put myself at the top of the list, that a lot of life, it seems like on a day-to-day basis, I have my schedule, and then, you know, but life just kind of happens to me rather than I'm, you know, so I just hope to make it through my schedule by the end of the day,
okay,
when I can relax and go to bed. So I'll take that into the confessional with me next time. But what I hear you saying is that we need to think through, okay, how are we going to develop friendships? How are we going to be hospitable? What are we going to do? And then actually expending the effort to actually go and do those things. Am I on the right track here?
You are. And that reminds me, St. John Paul the Great, he spent almost all of his meals during his, as Pope, spent almost all of his meals with others. And I recently had the opportunity to talk to someone who was his, I think it was the prefect of the papal household. And I said, is that really true? And he said, oh, yes. He said, in his earlier years, in his healthy years, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. In his later years, usually only one meal a day. But he saw that as it wasn't because he couldn't stand to be alone. Of course, he would love to be alone. But he saw that as an opportunity to connect with people, an opportunity to develop friendships, relationships. I mean, he's the Holy Father. But if the Holy Father, if John Paul can find time, in his busy day mm-hmm. to spend his three meals a day with people. We can try that as well. You know, instead of eating in our car or, you know, not eating or rushing out the door with, you know, our smoothie in our hand, we can try to use our meals. That's just one example. People used to go out to lunch all the time, and maybe they still do in the business world for business meetings. But I, you know what? My daughter works in a corporate setting, and she doesn't. She says that it's not easy to connect with people at lunch, just to make friends with the other people that work there. And I think that's the kind of thing we need to push on that. Try to find a way. I have to eat dinner. So, you know, let me eat dinner, first of all, with my family. But maybe my family's not around anymore, or I don't have a family. Maybe I eat dinner with my roommate, or I eat dinner with the person that lives across the hall, or I eat dinner with the little old lady that lives down the street and is very lonely. You know, it is more work, of course, and it does take more time. I'm going to eat a lot faster if I eat by myself. But we're multitasking in a really beautiful and important way, in a really ordinary way, and a way to rebuild the culture.
Yeah, well, we should mention the logistics of the Archdiocesan Women's Retreat this fall. It's coming up on Saturday, September 28th. The cost is $40. It's going to be at the Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids. There's more information and online registration already up. Just search under events on archspm.org. The schedule of the day, there's 8:30 a.m. check-in, 9 a.m. Mass, 9:30 a light breakfast, and then we have the retreat itself that goes all the way till 3 p.m., so basically 8:30 to 3 p.m. And again, the title of the retreat, this Living Grace, Seeing the Extraordinary in the Ordinary. And Dee is talking to us about healing the culture through friendship and hospitality. You know, one of the things, too, that occurred to me as you were speaking there, too, was that how this type of friendship, this type of hospitality, not that we're going into it with ulterior motives, but at the same time, this is where people encounter Jesus. I mean, this is where people have the opportunity to encounter the Lord. And
Absolutely. And
as you already said, there's dangers out there. There's threats to our friendships and hospitalities, being afraid of the doorbell, whatever it might be. If we are not attentive to this, we are letting our world slip into this place where they don't have that opportunity.
Our call, all of us, is to bring Christ, bring others to Christ, bring the people that God puts at our side to Christ. And I think that for most all of us, most of us don't have a radio program, you know? The way to reach, to bring others to Christ is through friendship.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not an ulterior motive. That's how we know people.
Right.
And that's how they will come to trust us and listen to us. I mean, if we aren't with our friends, they're never going to see our example. They're never going to hear our words. So we won't be able to influence them. And, you know, we don't want to influence them because we're so special. We want to influence them to come to Christ. And so, that's at the heart of this. I think friendship is incredibly important on a human level. You know, if you could bracket God, it would still be important. You can't bracket God. And we can't, as Christians, bracket God. That's the reason that we want to make sacrifices for friendship.
Right.
Find a way to push ourselves harder so that we can love more and give more.
Fantastic. Well, Dia Boyle, again, keynote speaker at the Archdiocesan Women's Retreat on Saturday, September 28th. Look on the events page at archspm.org, giving her talk, Healing the Culture Through Friendship and Hospitality. Dia, thank you so much for joining us.
You're very welcome. Thank
Wonderful.
You.
All right. Joining me now in studio as we say goodbye to Dia, we are saying hello to somebody that you probably are familiar with, at least with her work. Mary Ann Kaharsky is the founding member and director of Pro-Life Across America, known as the Billboard People, for its positive and persuasive educational messages, which have appeared in 46 states. She is a wife and mother of 13 children, six of whom are adopted and of mixed races with special needs, and she and her husband, John, are members of St. Charles Borromeo and are active members of the Knights of Columbus, and now they are grandparents to a growing and extended family, which is what we are going to be talking about. Mary Ann, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Pat. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you in the studio. Good to see your face again. Mary Ann and I met on a pilgrimage some many years ago, which was great, along with your son, now Father Joseph Carter.
That's right.
Yeah, that's very
right.
Good. Wonderful. All right, so you've obviously, there's many, many things that we can talk about, but we should just give us a snapshot of just the update on how Pro-Life Across America is going.
Oh, we are doing, actually, for the summertime. Normally in the summertime, I could almost go on vacation because it's the donations drop down and people are busy with their own lives. And so we put any new contracts or any wishes on my wish list on hold until we can get through the long, hot summer. But this summer, I think people are so upset over what's going on nationally with a New York governor that lights up a city saying he's proud to sign an abortion bill and a Virginia governor who goes on national news telling how to let a newborn baby die or whether we should make a decision on that. And then an Illinois governor who says they want to be the abortion capital of the Midwest. So we have people donating to us that have never donated before or designating funds to go to those states or whatever. So that has freed us up in a way to do even more outreach. And we call it an outreach, Pat, because, as you know, we're non-political, totally educational. But our billboards are, we're now on the internet. We do web ads on a daily basis. That oftentimes is the only message someone will see or read that will get them to stop and think or call our hotline for help. So when the messages, when we get the billboards out there and we've got the web ads going, we average between 250 to 320 calls a month.
Wow.
And that's a lot.
Yeah, it's
really a lot. Sometimes they're just seeking information. Sometimes they are people who've already had abortion and need help in that, you know, area. We're just there to help offer them information. We work with about 3,000 agencies across the United States that can get them everything they need from parenting classes or medical care, ultrasound, a pregnancy test. Most of all, just confidential counseling. About 90% of all women who had an abortion said they did it to please someone else or to protect someone else. So oftentimes they're being pressured or pushed to do something that they themselves may not want to do. So just getting them out of that environment and saying, you know, we can sit down and talk about this and let you know what your options and alternatives are has saved many babies from abortion.
Thanks be to God. Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for your continued good work there.
Thank you.
And that's also reflected, your pro-life understanding, your pro-life dedication to pro-life activities is reflected in your own family, and that with 13 kids and some adopted with special needs, that sort of thing.
Right.
But we're here really to talk about grandparenting. So let me ask you this. How did you see your life change when you became a grandparent?
In a way, I guess I would say I was I became relaxed because, as much as I love my grandchildren, they're not my children, and so the blessing is to watch your own children carry on everything from traditions to the sacredness of human life to their own faith and pass it on to their children, and it's a profound blessing to know that your children are doing that, and so that as I say makes us relax in a way. If my kids were listening, they would just shake their heads and say, the problem is that I always use the excuse that I'm an Italian, so naturally I believe in saying my piece or letting them know what I think about different things. So that doesn't mean that grandparents are off the hook. What it means is that we have a special role to play, too, and influence. If my number one goal for my kids was to get them to heaven, and it was, well, then wouldn't I want that for my grandchildren and my godchildren and passing that
along?
But
it's a different sort of influence,
right? It's a different sort of influence. That's right.
Can you unpack that a little? What's different about it?
Well, it's different because you don't have that day-to-day influence. Mm-hmm. And yet your grandkids know what you stand for, who you are. At least they should know who we are and what we stand for. I always feel bad when I talk to people who are grandparents and say, well, I can't interfere. Well, again, that's where my Italian nature steps in. And I say, you know, I don't interfere. We never heard of the word interfere in my family. We called it advice. And we thought our kids should welcome the fact that we have an opinion on something. So my kids always tease me about that and say, Mom, you mean to tell me you have an opinion? But yes, I do. But I think it's very important. That doesn't mean that we tell our kids how to run their families. No, it doesn't. But if we were to put our faith on hold and say, well, I'm Catholic, but my kids aren't, I have kids who have got one foot on the banana peel. Yes, I have a son that's a priest, but I have some other ones that that's why I'm wearing out my knees, because I'm praying for them too. We have to pray them through maybe they're taking a detour or whatever. And each kid, you know, I must say, Well, some of my kids, I can tell them right out what I think, and they understand that and they accept it. Other kids, you know your children very well, so you know which ones you can say what you think, and which other ones you have to be a little bit tender about how you present things, you know. But always letting them know what you stand for. And I think that's, and that you don't compromise your own values. In other words, saying that, well, because they're living together, I can't judge that, or I can't. No, maybe they're still going to live together, but they know what you stand for. Or you don't have them living in your home or your lake cabin or going on vacation with you and doing that. Because then what happens is you become part of that sin because you've acquiesced to it and acknowledge that it's okay the way you're living.
Mm-hmm.
So those are some of the things that we can do, just, you know, and of course letting our grandkids know about what we believe, everything from the rosary to taking them to church if they're in your care for some reason, you know, we wouldn't compromise that at all. We would always be praying before meals and praying before we go to bed and taking them to church.
Right. Absolutely. So you're going to be one of the keynote speakers at this grandparents conference in August. And what are you going to be speaking about specifically, these kind of things, or do you know yet, or is it still coming together? You've got some time.
I have some time, and I'd also like to share a little bit, Pat, on what do we do when loved ones leave the faith?
There you go. Exactly.
I can talk about raising kids. I can talk about all sorts of things. And the number one question I get asked afterwards is, what about loved ones? And I mean everybody from, it can be parents, it can be a brother, it can be, you know, and these are people we deeply feel, if we love them, you know, we really want to do everything we can, from praying for them to, in some way or another, at least letting them know that we love them and we're praying them back to the faith. Yeah. So I'm going to touch on that as well, because I think that's such an important topic for all of us. We're brainwashed, and I'll use that term, we're brainwashed to believe that everybody has a right to do whatever they want to do and love whoever they want and all these other kind of silly things that are put out there, as if we don't dare share who we are and what we think and what we believe. More importantly, what we believe. And that's very, very important. And we're missing that if we let somebody tell us that we have, we have a really an obligation as Christians. We're supposed to be people of joy, but we also want to be people that spread the faith. If we love the faith and we know this is the good news, we want other people to know about the good news, that God loves them, you know?
Most especially those in our own family who are closest
right.
to us, right?
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah. What are some of the most joyful moments that you've had as a grandparent thus far with your grandkids, I mean?
Well, one was just last night.
Yeah, okay, tell us.
It really was. Well, my kids know that I like to, I love the element of surprise, so I really like it when they call me up and they've had the baby and they say, you know, it's a boy or it's a girl or whatever. But in the case of one of my daughters, they just had what they call a reveal party last night. She had three children and they were expecting baby number four. And she called her brothers and sisters together and a close friend as well. And they had a little party and some, I guess they were called like rockets or something. And she let her three kids pull these rockets, and then whatever came out, if it was blue powder, it would be a baby boy, and if it was pink powder exploded, it's a baby girl. So we sat and watched that, and just to see the children's reaction, it's, as I say, it's such a blessing. This is the best. I remember Dr. Herb Rantner. He was a sociologist from Chicago, and I got a chance to meet him on some occasions, and he used to say the greatest gift we can give our children is the love of brothers and sisters. And that's not always possible. Not everybody can have a whole bunch of kids or to adopt or whatever, but if that's a possibility that you can have more children, that's the greatest gift you can give your children. I used to tell my kids when they were little that I was having all these kids because I never had a sister, and I wanted them to know the love of brothers and sisters. And after a while, they would say, don't do us any more favors. And now I see them all playing with each other, and they double date, and they play cards together, and we go on vacations. And I'm thinking, it's just a wonderful dream come true to see my kids getting along so well.
That's got to be such a gift, yeah, to see
it really
that,
is.
How it comes to kind of adult fruition, the mm-hmm. relationships that you've played such a key role in, obviously, as their mother
right.
All throughout growing up. Wow. What advice would you give to grandparents who are in that position of they're struggling with, they may have kids who, for whatever reason, are struggling with the faith, have left the church, but the grandkids are there now. It's the stakes or higher. The grandkids are there. What would you say to them? How would you encourage them? How would you console them? What would you say?
And, you know, I guess openness, love, you know, just being who we are, being natural, being always loving. We want them to see God through us, through our love, through our joy, through our mercy and for forgiveness. We don't know what the real reasons are that has pulled them, you know, away from the church. Or, you know, we can say, well, maybe it's money, or maybe it's a rise in the business world, or whatever it is. But we don't know. Maybe they were hurt by a divorce or whatever. You know, my saying is, it ain't over till it's over. So there's plenty of time to pray, you know, for that healing that can take place. And sometimes if we don't, and again, I hope my kids don't think I'm a nag, but there's a time and a place to say, to make your statement and let them know, I'm praying about this and I hope you'll come back. And then there's a time to let them know that they're not going to face you with all sorts of interrogation every time they come over, that you're relaxed, you love them, and that love is ongoing.
Because in a sense, I mean, it's not, well, I don't know if it's this way with parenting anymore, but it used to be, at least with parenting, you know, you're my kid, you're living under my roof, you'll play by my rules. But they're adults now, they're not living with you anymore.
Right.
And so the strong arm tactics, at some point, I guess they worked in a sense, but that's just not the way to approach it.
And that's absolutely right, Pat. It doesn't work. And as much as I had strong-arm tactics with all my kids, I really did rule with an iron fist. That's because you have to when you've got a family. And if you want them to, you know, otherwise, you're making a statement that says, this really isn't that important to me, so I don't care what you do.
Mm-hmm.
So when they're under your roof, yes, you do care. Yes, you want them at church. Yes, you want them dressed up. Yes, you want them to obey the teacher, whatever it is. But, you know, later on, we state our case. We let them know we're praying. And again, an openness and love, joy. So much as joy sounds kind of flippant, but really Christians are supposed to be people of joy. If we walk, even in the issue I'm involved with abortion, you know, we can be sackcloth and ashes, and there's so much wrong in the world that is threatening and can be fearful for our young kids and even for our married kids who are trying to raise their children. And we just should be projecting joy and happiness and taking time with each other, really.
Yeah. Absolutely.
In fact, time is a four-letter word, you know, which
it
means
is,
love.
Right.
It's a four-letter word, and it really does mean love. So that's the best way to show our kids that we're supporting them and loving them.
Which ties well with what Dia was just talking to us about, too, about friendship and hospitality. So grandparents, save the date. We're going to hit this at the end of the show, too. But Saturday, August 24th, is the Catholic Grandparents Conference. It is going to be 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at the Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids, and you will hear from Mary Ann Kaharsky and as well as Father Joseph Bamanek. So, and an hour of adoration with Bishop Andrew Cousins. So, lots of great stuff going on with grandparents. Mary Ann, we are grateful for all that you do, of course,
you,
with
Patrick.
Pro-Life Across America, but also as a grandparent and with your family and for being here on the Rediscover Hour today. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right. God bless you. We are going to head into a break. When we come back, Father Mike Van Sloan and Andrew Allen from St. Bartholomew is about the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Let's see. Have we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Psych is und, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, Father Michael Van Sloan is the pastor of St. Bartholomew Catholic Church in Wayzata, also the executive director of the Presbyterial Council in the Archdiocese. His special ministries are as Catholic team priest and chaplain for the Minnesota Vikings and a regular writer for the Catholic Spirit. Also, we were just talking before the show, he has a great devotion to the cross, facilitated Bible study since 1994, and has specialized ministry leading pilgrimages and enjoys photography of stained glass images, stained glass windows. And you were saying you have over 25,000 images of stained glass windows, Father.
I do. It's just great. I love going to churches and Holy Land and pilgrimages, take pictures everywhere.
That's amazing. 25,000.
Right.
That's a lot. Are they digital or physical?
Yes. They're both.
Okay, they're both.
They're
okay,
both, and we just use them for teaching over and over again.
That's great. That's great. Andrew Allen also is joining us as the Director of Children and Adult Faith Formation at St. Bartholomew's, including RCIA. He has an undergraduate degree from Catholic Studies from the University of St. Thomas and a Master of Arts in Theology from the St. Paul Seminary. He and his wife, Michelle, have two daughters, Eloise and Lila, who Lila just received her first communion. Congratulations to Lila, Andrew, and welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Yeah, Andrew and I have some past together as when we were both RCIA directors. We would, Andrew would come in and give us good talks in RCIA as our guest speaker. So it's good to see his face again. But you're here today, both of you are here today to talk about the Most Holy Trinity and what's going on with this solemnity that we're celebrating on Sunday. What is going on with the Most Holy Trinity? I mean, where do we even start? How did the feast come about? I mean, we've known about the Trinity, of course, but how did the feast begin to even be celebrated?
Father? Well, the feast became celebrated. I mean, it's been a very important mystery of the Church, one of the fundamental ones. We have three doctrinal feasts. So we have Holy Trinity, Corpus Christi, and Christ the King. And they all come about because there's some sort of misunderstanding or some erosion in belief, you know, like the worry about the real presence, things that were taking people away from Christ, so you put Christ the King in its place. And here there are so many misunderstandings about the theology and understanding of the Trinity that the Church put that feast in there. So there was a devotion to it in the 1800s or in the 800s. They already started celebrating a devotion, a votive mass to the Holy Trinity. Mm. And then around 1000, the Benedictines had a mass that they celebrated, and it became part of the universal calendar of the Church under Pope John the 22nd in 1334.
Wow. Okay, well, that's okay. So it's been around for a while.
It's been around for a long time, but we were celebrating it even before that in a less formal way.
And part of that, though, is what I'm understanding is that it was to clear up some misconceptions that people were having about the Trinity.
There's been misconceptions about the Trinity from the very beginning
till the present day.
So, I mean, that's where we had many of the heresies and many of the early church councils.
Right, okay. Talk about some of those.
So, Arianism was one of the first ones saying that Jesus was not divine. And so he was saying that he was less than God, but one of the greatest human beings that ever was. And so there is Jesus eternal or not? Maybe he was begotten. We talk about begotten, but not made in the creed.
Mm-hmm.
Some felt that Jesus came later, mm-hmm. and he wasn't eternal with the Father. There were many other misconceptions, but those were a couple of the main ones.
Okay. And so even though, especially back in those days when they didn't have Facebook and the internet and that sort of thing, when a council decision was declared, so the Council of Nicaea or something like that was declared about Jesus' divinity,
right?
It took a little bit of time at least to spread throughout the Christian world at that point. Correct?
It took a long time, but there were also people who did not buy into the decisions.
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, like you have the Council of Nicaea, and then you have to come back to the Council of Constantinople in 381, which was decades later, to try and reaffirm it because there still was not a wide enough acceptance of it.
Okay.
And then the feast day comes after that because we're still trying to reinforce the acceptance that you'd like to have.
Okay. Fantastic. So what's significant about the Trinity? Why set the Trinity apart? Now, you did say it's a central mystery of our faith, right?
Right.
So why focus in on the Trinity, though? Why? In what ways does it affect the person who sits in the pew?
Well, it's the way that God is in relation.
Yeah.
And it's at the core of our belief. I mean, when you look in the scriptures, you see right away at the baptism of the Lord. You have Jesus being baptized, the Son of God, but the Father speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove.
Mm.
So you see it right away in the sacramental action of the Church and in the person, the three persons of the Trinity are presented right at the beginning of the Gospel. It almost like bookends, too, because when you're in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, go forth and teach all nations and baptize them. And then they use the Trinitarian formula.
Right.
And from the very foundation of the church, the Trinitarian formula has been at the center of our belief.
Right. Right. Even though the word, as I understand it, the word Trinity itself does not occur in the scriptures, right? So, but yet the Trinitarian formula is there. There's clear teaching along that. Andrew, let's draw you into the conversation here, too. How would you answer that last question I asked Father about why? How does it matter? How does the Holy Trinity matter to the person sitting in the pew?
So when I think about this, I'm amazed by God's desire to share his own life with us, his, you know, the knowledge of what's going on in the inner life of God. And so we see through, you know, the process of revelation that God has showed us himself to show us that he wants us to be in communion with him, such that he is a communion of his own, in his own life as well, in the three persons. And I always think about when I met my wife in this regard, and, you know, she
This sounds romantic.
It's very romantic. So she's a very generous person. She's a very loving person. And at one point, I just went to her and I said, look, Michelle, just tell me everything about your life. I want to know everything about you that made you this way. And it maybe was off-putting at the time, but you know, her story of her own life showed how her works made sense, her works of generosity and love. And in the same way, when we see ourselves as these magnificent creatures created in the image and likeness of God, with the ability to know and to love, we ask, what sort of God, what sort of story of God's life created this? And God has told us in his Son. And there's this beautiful reflection in the Catechism where it says that God has shared his innermost secret with us, that he is a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that his desire, our destiny, is to share in that communion, that eternal exchange of love. And to me, that's where the rubber hits the road.
Yeah, we are sharing in the eternal exchange of love. All right, wonderful. I like that. Now, let's go back to the... Let's talk about how some of the heresies of old still continue in today in some way. So what are some common misconceptions about the Trinity today, would you say, and how would you address them, either one of you?
I might just start by saying that I think one of the big misconceptions is that the doctrine of the Trinity is a mathematical problem. And Frank Sheed makes a big deal of this in his Theology for Beginners book. And basically, it's this, that we don't apply any content to the terms nature and person. So we say that God is one nature, three persons in one divine nature.
Right.
And so if we strip the content of those terms, then we're dealing with just a divine mathematical problem, you know, three and one.
Three. How does three equal one?
Right.
Yeah, okay.
And so I think it's helpful for us to reflect on, you know, what nature is and what persons are, or what we're talking about here. So nature answers what a thing is, and persons answers who. So what we're saying is, just like I have a human nature that gives me the capacity to do things like to think and to love and to express myself in art and to laugh, all those things are of a human nature, but my nature doesn't do those things. I do those things, and that I is my person. And so similarly in God, if you ask what God is divine nature, but who is God? He's three persons expressing that divine nature.
Hmm. Okay, I like that. Father, what would you say to that? Common misconceptions, and how do you address them?
Well, Andrew and I were speaking about this, about the skepticism that people have about Jesus. Could a human being actually be the Son of God or be the presence of God among us? And so this actually boils right back down to the Arianism controversy in the 4th century. I mean, so he was saying that he is less than God but greater than any other human person. And so the worry or the criticism would be, how is it possible that God could actually be incarnate? And so there's this doubt about the fact that it could be. And so others, when they look at him, say, oh, he was a great prophet. Oh, he did super things. He was a great speaker. He had great insight. But we would say, oh, no, it's not just a human being. It's got two persons, human and divine, and that he really is the representation and the presence of God among us.
Okay. All right. I like that. And yes, I do hear the argument frequently about, you know, Jesus is a good teacher. He's a good man. But I think it's been rather summarily shown that Nope. He was either God or he was tremendously evil, or you know, he was trying to pull the wool over our eyes for something. Okay, wonderful. So there's the incarnation itself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So as we're looking into this particular feast, and as it's coming up on tomorrow night and Sunday, as we celebrate the Holy Trinity, what are the specific parts of Mass that we might expect to see? That we might prick our ears up a little bit more to hear representations of the Trinity. Where are we going to see that?
Well, I always like to do the introduction at the beginning of Mass and go, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I said, we just did the Trinity.
Yeah, there you go.
Then, okay. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. I said, we just did the Trinity twice in the sign of the cross and the greeting.
Yeah.
And we just keep doing that, and it's woven through the entire fabric of the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
It's the conclusion to every oration.
Mm.
There's a conclusion to the Gloria. You do the creed and recapitulate all of it. There's the great doxology at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, the final blessing. So the Trinity bookends the Mass with mm-hmm. the sign of the cross at the beginning and the blessing at the end, and many places throughout the middle.
Wow. Okay. Andrew, when you're teaching RCIA and you're presenting on the Trinity, how do you do it? I mean, how do you explain it to people who maybe have not encountered this in this way before?
Well, actually, I was reflecting on this, and what I do on the front end of RCIA is, in all of the binders of the participants, I put this icon of the Trinity from, I think it's the 14th or 15th century, and it's a famous icon, and it's the hospitality of Abraham, the three angels at the table.
Yeah. And this Rublev, is, isn't it? Is it?
Yeah, that's right.
Icon.
Thank you.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And I tell the candidates, look, this is a series of catechetical lectures, yes, so there is content here that we're learning. But fundamentally, this is an invitation into a way of life, and again, into this invitation to be at table with the Holy Trinity, with God, and be in communion with Him. And that shocking claim that Peter says in his letter, that we are destined to become partakers of the divine nature, that there's a place at that table for us. And so I like to contextualize the entire process with the Trinity. And if I'm doing my job right, I'm doing Trinity every week.
Well, yeah. If it's right. That woven into the Mass, like mm-hmm. you were saying, Father, mm-hmm. then it makes sense that we're doing Trinity every week, mm-hmm. right? One final question before I'll ask you for a blessing, Father. But one final question is that can we pray to different members of the Trinity? Does that make sense to do that? What would you say?
I tell people that you can pray to any member of the Trinity that you want. You can go directly to Father, directly to the Son, directly to the Holy Spirit. Or you can go to all of them together, or go to any two in combination, any which way that you'd like, you can.
Yeah. Okay. That's fair enough. Andrew, would you say the same?
Yes, of course. And in fact, at the parish, we are doing a year of the Holy Spirit we started at last Pentecost. So we are looking forward to being introduced more to the third person of the Holy Trinity.
Love it.
Yeah. So I would say, of course.
What a great idea. Wow. Yeah. And I had to learn that over time as a follower of Jesus. I mean, I knew to pray to the Father. I started, as I became a follower of Jesus, I started praying to Jesus. And then, and there are some beautiful prayers to the Holy Spirit in our Catholic tradition, too, which I love. All right. So before we let you go, Father, as promised, would you be willing to give us, I'm guessing, a Trinitarian blessing here on this, on the brink of the Feast of the Holy Trinity, please.
So, Almighty God, we thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, and for Father and Son for imparting upon us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and for the way that they abide in our hearts. We pray that you would pour out our blessing, the blessing of all three upon us, and we bless ourselves and all of the listeners in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. There it is. Father Michael Van Sloan and Andrew Allen from St. Bartholomew's in Wayzata. Thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, as usual, have all sorts of events for you to attend and deepen your faith. Stick around. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money. Like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar. A place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year,
and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Truth begs to be taken for the next time. All faith is shaken, we find. As all things are made right in time.
The Trinity of Persons of the Rediscover Hour are myself and Susanna and Paul, who is now sitting across the
desk. Oh my, that's intimidating. It's well, humbling.
And perhaps heretical and blasphemous as well.
It probably is, yes. Teresa of Avila had a vision of the Trinity, and she said, oh, now I get it, but I can't explain it.
Well, that sounds about right then. Yeah, what do we got going on, Paul?
Lots of things. Married couples, celebrate the gift of your vocation at the Archdiocesan Marriage Day Celebration Mass with Archbishop Bernard Ebda, Saturday, June 15th, 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Those celebrating silver and golden anniversaries in 2019 will be honored in a special way. Family and friends welcome. Reception follows immediately in Hayden Hall, lower level of the cathedral. Find out more at archspm.org or email the Office of Marriage, Family, and Life at mfl@archspm.org.
Join the parishioners from the New Prague area Catholic community and others from throughout the Archdiocese to pray, remember, and celebrate all the good things God has given us at Rural Life Sunday on June 23rd. Mass will be celebrated by Father Charles Lockowitzer at 1:30 p.m. Following Mass will be lunch, music, and children's activities. For more information and directions, visit the events page at archspm.org.
The Catholic Community Foundation invites you to their Giving Insights Education Forum, Tuesday, June 25th, 6 to 8:30 at Creighton-Durham Hall in St. Paul. Listen as experts discuss the extent to which Catholic education impacts our families, parishes, and our community at large. Panelists include a parish pastor, Catholic school parochial administrator, and the heads of the Catholic Schools Center of Excellence and the AIM Higher Foundation. Forums are free of charge. Space is limited. Registration required. Visit ccf-mn.org. Click on events.
Learn how to share your faith on Saturday, July 13th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center to learn how to evangelize in your everyday life in easy and fun ways. This basic evangelization training includes presentation, small group discussion, practice, role-playing, and more. The cost is $25 per person, includes a full-day workshop, all materials, and a light lunch. For more information, visit the events page at archspm.org and register today.
Join in honoring and celebrating the 2019 Leading with Faith Award winners Thursday, August 1st at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul. Archbishop Bernard Hebda will present the awards. Look for more details and registration to come on the event page of archspm.org.
And here's the Grandparents Conference. Save the date, Saturday, August 24th, the Catholic Grandparents Conference. Come and hear God's plan for grandparents and be equipped to pass on a heritage of faith. The Catholic Grandparents Conference will take place Saturday, August 24th between 8:30 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. at the Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids. The conference will include keynote speaker Marianne Kaharsky, founding member and director of Pro-Life Across America, as well as Father Joseph Bamanek, who will be speaking on the topic of bringing healing to your family. Also have an hour of adoration led by Bishop Andrew Cousins. Find out more details and register at www.catholicgrandparenting.org. All right.
All right.
Wow. Good stuff. That Archdiocesan Women's Retreat is Saturday, September 28th. We'll have more info on that throughout the summer. But next time, it's Missions, Marriages, and Margavishes on the next Rediscover Hour. Center for Missions Eric Simon and Catholic Spirits Maria Wearing will talk about their recent mission trip to India. Then Nancy Kobasa and Jennifer Smith about marriage material. And Archdiocesan Director of Worship Father Tom Margavishes will tell us about the upcoming celebration of Corpus Christi. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.